Thanks, Dan. I'm Linda, and I'll be reading Psalms 42 and 43 with you this morning. You're going to read some parts as well. Dan has asked that you read the chorus or the refrain with me. That's so you can all encourage each other by praising God aloud. If you look at the service outline, you'll see the chorus in bold, repeated three times. It will also appear on the screens in yellow font, I'm told. Please read the chorus strongly and confidently, because they're praises of God for you to read to each other. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agonies, my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Well, suddenly we were in complete darkness. One moment everything was lit up and bright, and the next minute, complete darkness. Our street had suddenly had an unexplained blackout. This happened last Wednesday. Candles came out, torches came out. We were scrambling around in the dark. Sometimes darkness comes upon us suddenly, unexpected. Sometimes it strikes with sorrow and grief. Those of us who battle with mental illness, those who struggle with things like depression and anxiety, understand that it can hit us randomly, unexpectedly. Darkness strikes when we least expect it. The question is, what do you do when darkness strikes? What do you do when that oppression comes upon you? And where do you turn? How do you endure? Now, you mightn't be feeling that way at the moment, but it's likely you will one day. Someone this morning has already shared with me that they'll be grieving and saying farewell to their father who has died recently. You don't know when the last breath of loved ones will be. So what do you do? Where will you turn? It will come. Psalm 42 and 43 give us some great answers as to where we should turn and what we should do in the face of darkness and despair and sorrow. It actually says that we should do three important things. Firstly, to remember God. Secondly, to preach the truth to ourselves. And thirdly, look to a future hope. Remember God, preach the truth, and look to a future hope. Well, let's have a look at what this psalmist is going through. What's going on, and how does he feel? Verse 1, he says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God." Here he is a man who is thirsting for relationship with God. Now, we can make this a sentimental praise song and sing about the deer panting, but what's actually on view here is utter desperation, thirst to the point of death. Now, deers aren't silly. They know where to find water. Growing up on a farm in times of drought, animals, particularly the native animals, they can smell water, and they will travel long distances to find pools of water. The view here is this deer on the verge of death, thirsting desperately for water. I've heard recently of kangaroos out west dying of thirst when someone recently travelled out to Broken Hill. A storm came through, rain was spread across the roads, and it was a very light shower, but wildlife and animals came down onto the road to drink off the road, and they were so thirsty they didn't care about the traffic. They were desperate for water. Here's this image. The psalmist thirsts for God. What else is going on here? Well, he's a man who feels forsaken by God. He has the feeling of being rejected. Let's look at the verses where he says that. He says, well, there's the question, where is your God? And, sorry, I've lost my place. There we go. Why, verse 9, why have you forgotten me, my God, my rock? And then also verse 2 of chapter 43, he says, you are God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me? Spiritually dry. God seems to have rejected him. God seems to have forgotten him. And this brings about great tears. Back to verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Here he seems to be crying into the night. He can't sleep and he can't eat. His tears are his food. Pure desperation, raw emotion. Spiritual dryness that comes about because, well, he feels as though he can't worship God anymore. Verse 4, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembers back when he was able to worship God freely. We don't know his circumstances, but for some reason he cannot worship God in the way that he wants to, and so he feels so desperate and distant from God. Once again, you might not feel this way at the moment. You might feel very close to God. But the time will come when you will feel spiritual dryness. You will feel distant from God, like he is a million miles away. Like when you pray, they just disappear into the never-never. What else is going on? Well, he's ridiculed and taunted and mocked. Verse 3, there people say, where is your God? And verse 10, my foes taunt me, saying again, where is your God? Now, I spoke to someone recently who wasn't taunting me, but cynically saying, well, if you are struggling so much with depression, anxiety, and physical health issues, then you're a pastor. Shouldn't God be helping you out? Where is your God? The psalmist here, I'm sure, is questioning that himself. There's uncertainty. Has God left me? I'm being ridiculed and mocked. Not only that, verse 6, what does he say? My soul is downcast within me. And we've already read that out loud three times in that refrain, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? He's deeply disturbed. He's depressed here. Have you ever been to the beach and the swell is coming in such a way that it's just pummeling you when you go out into the water? You try and dive through a wave and you put your head up and then another dumper comes and dumps on your head and you take another breath and another set of waves come again and again. Well, this is how he feels. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's getting hit again and again. Some of us, again, feel like this. Like, man, we just hit by another wave and another wave and another one. I can't even catch my breath. Here, he is being pummeled and crushed by the weight of this oppression, these difficult struggles. He's also suffering physical pain, if that's not enough. Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. So he's in physical pain there as well. On top of that, he's being in a place of mourning and oppression. Verse 9, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? In verse 2 of chapter 43, again, he says, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He's not in a good way, is he? he's really not doing well. But on top of this, there is great confusion. See, he keeps asking, why am I downcast? What's going on, Lord? Why are people oppressing me? This shouldn't be happening to me. That verse that I read there, why must I go about mourning? Why must I be oppressed by the enemy? Is a question that's similar to what many people ask, why should I be going through this? Why me? I don't deserve this. In fact, I'm a Christian. I've been trusting God for a long time. I shouldn't have to mourn. I shouldn't have to be oppressed. This isn't right. In parallel to him talking about God rejecting him and forsaking him, he declares that God is his stronghold and his rock. Let's have a look at that again, where he declares, verse 9, I say to you, God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? And then verse 2 of chapter 43, you are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Can you see the juxtaposition of these things here? He sees God as his stronghold and his rock. God, you are these things, but you've rejected me. Here's a man going through great confusion, pouring out his heart before God, struggling. Why is life throwing this at me? Why are you doing this? In fact, he believes that his theology is that God is behind this. Remember there back in verse 7 where he says, your breakers, your waves are the ones that are crushing over me? Firstly, I reckon that this is a wonderfully comforting psalm because it frees us up to also cry out to God like this. We too can come before God and say, God, what's going on? I feel so distant from you. God, I'm not sure that I should be going through this hardship. I'm doubting you. I feel rejected by you. My heart is downcast. It's okay. It's okay to call out to God. It's okay to bring this before him. That's certainly been me in some of my struggles recently. Coming before God, saying, why am I feeling this way? That's very much often the case with depression and anxiety. There's no logical reasons often for it. Someone might ask you, so what are you depressed about? Or what are you anxious about? I've had doctors asking me, just tell me, what's your anxiety? And I don't know. I just feel really, really anxious. And I often just feel really down. Wake up on a Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday, all week I wake up and I just feel rotten. But I have a beautiful family. I have a lovely wife, I have a great job, I have a supportive church. I just feel really awful. And like the psalmist, I question why. Why are you downcast deep within me, my soul? Why are you so disturbed? Now, there isn't always answers, is there? There is not always answers. But there is hope as to how we're to respond. So I actually think, even though there's all these negative things going on in this psalm and these psalms, they are psalms full of wonderful hope and resources for us when we're struggling. So what does he do? Well, I pointed out that he does three things, and one of them is missing from your outline, so you just have to make space from that. The first one is to remember God. Remember God. The second one is to preach the hope of the gospel to yourself. And the third one is to look to the hope of the future. Verse 6, he says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, what does he say? Therefore, I will remember you. My soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you. Remembrance is so important, and that's what we're acknowledging today, being Remembrance Day. See, I think that the thing that we need most when in pain and suffering and sorrow is a big picture of God. More than anything, we need sound theology. Now, this is where theology isn't just out there in the realm of academics or theologians, but it comes down into the realm of daily pragmatism. Theology makes a difference. How you see God makes a difference right now, today, particularly in times of sorrow. That's why we started with Psalm 86 last week. And if you want to go back and read that, it is just loaded with rich theology of a wonderful God, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, that he is a God who redeems and forgives. This is what we need most. When you walk in this door on Sunday mornings, you need to experience the wonder of God through seeing who he is, being revealed to you through his word. And we can take that into our week. When we know a rock-solid theology of who God is, it gives us the tools and the resources to deal with these waves that batter us. So he remembers God. And in that refrain, he says, my Saviour and my God. Again, my Saviour and my God. My Saviour and my God. He's telling himself who God is. Now, once again, we need to be coming back to God's word over and over again, because the world doesn't talk about God like this. We can spend many, many hours on multimedia or television or just with people who don't acknowledge God. That's why coming to church on Sunday is just so, so helpful. That's why a life group, gathering around God's word in a small group, that's why personal devotion is so important, because it reorients ourselves as to who God is. What do we need most in times when the waves are buffeting us, are pummeling us? We need a rock-solid theology of who God is, a reminder of who he is. That's the first thing, remembrance there. The second thing is preaching to yourself. He says, put your hope in God. Again, put your hope in God. Again, put your hope in God. It's like he's pointing at himself in the mirror. Okay, buddy, you're feeling downcast. I know you're feeling blue today. Things are tough, but put your hope in God. Where do you put your hope? Where's your hope at the moment? I think often God is the last resort we turn to. We put our hope in all sorts of things, our own resources, those around us, our own gifts and abilities, or we turn to all sorts of self-help books, but the last thing often we turn to is God. We can often see where our hope lies by how we are disappointed. When were you last disappointed and just felt devastated by something not working out? That'll reveal often where your hope is. Often also you look at your nightmares. What are you most afraid of losing? That's often where our hope is. But the psalmist says, you're feeling downcast, so put your hope in God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic work on spiritual depression, which I recommend to you if you would want to read a good and helpful book, he says, and he points out the valuable concept that, not Charles Spurgeon quite yet, but Lloyd-Jones points out that we are always listening to ourselves. We're always speaking. There's always something going on in our head, and I reckon sometimes also when we're sleeping as well, not just when we're awake. There's messages and thoughts that are going on in our head all the time. And he says, instead of just listening to yourself, why don't you preach to yourself? And preach to yourself the truth, because often on replay are false truths. And for me, again, struggling with these false truths, I will, by default, drift into hearing messages of being pathetic, being stupid, being an idiot, being worthless. And they're of the devil, really. They're lies. So the psalmist comes before us and he says, put your hope in God. Preach to yourselves the hope that is found in God. And where's the hope ultimately found in God? As New Testament Christians, I mean, this psalmist didn't know about the cross, did he? Our hope is in the gospel of Jesus. Reorient your thinking in a way that reminds you over and over again of the wonder of the gospel. Have that be the message that's drummed into our head over and over and over again. Preach the gospel to yourself. I think he has an understanding of this also in verse 8, where he reminds himself of God's love. He says, okay, I'm feeling this way, the waves are sweeping over me in verse 7, but the Lord does love me. He directs his love to me by the day. And so at night, I'm going to sing a song that is a prayer. I'm going to pray out songs to God. Now, if you struggle with insomnia, here's might be a helpful tip for you. Except if you're married and you're singing out loud in the middle of the night, I'm sure that your spouse wouldn't appreciate that. But the idea is one of singing prayers to God to help orient ourselves to the truth. In the mornings, I often am not doing good with anxiety. So what I'll try and do is I'll try and put on praise music as I'm heading into the shower. Or as I'm going about making breakfast, I will try and sing to myself, whistle to myself, reminding myself the truths of the gospel to kick off my day. Now, even better way to do that is to get into the Word of God at the beginning of the day. But the psalmist here, he's singing songs to God at night, which are prayers to God, and reminds him, I think, of the love of God in verse 8. Okay. The first thing, what do we do when we're being buffeted? We are to remember. The second thing, we are to preach to ourselves the truths of the gospel. Okay, we'll get that quote from Charles Spurgeon up. Spurgeon himself, one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived, he had real struggles with depression. And so he did this. He preached to himself, reminding himself of the work of Christ. He says, I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-seeking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions. Spurgeon is reminding himself of the blood of Jesus and the love of God on the cross as he dealt with his sins, declaring that I might feel depressed now, I might feel as miserable as can be, but it is well with my soul, he's saying. Jesus has dealt with all his emotions, all his sins, so his emotions don't really matter. And I find that it doesn't always make me feel gooey and loved right away. But as I'm preaching that to my head, my heart will follow. And then after my heart, then my actions, my drive and my motivations then improve. So preach the gospel to yourself, and then you're reminding yourselves of the truth. Well, what is the last thing that he does here as well, the psalmist? He remembers, he preaches to himself, and thirdly, he sets his heart on a future hope. Going back to that refrain, says, my soul is downcast, therefore I remember you. Oh, sorry, wrong verse. My soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. What's his hope for the future? That there'll be a day where he'll be able to praise him. He can't do it now. He's struggling to do that now. But it'll come where I will yet praise you, my Saviour and my God. See, that's our call as well. To be people who have our eyes set on the horizon, looking to the future. Traditional churches have the church set east to west. So if I was preaching, I would be preaching to the east. And I'm almost preaching to the east. No, to the west. You guys are all looking to the west. So it's, yeah, the opposite. So you are all looking to the horizon of the east. And what comes up over the horizon of the east? It's the sun. Traditional churches are set up that way so that we're always looking to the hope of that sun coming up over the horizon. Some days feel so dark, like the lights have gone out. But we've got to be people who set our eyes on the future hope that is to come. Yet I will praise him. There will be a day where I'll be able to praise him. He says this also in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 43. Let's read them together. I'll read them for you. He says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Here is a future hope of a day where there'll be unimpeded worship and fellowship with God, where there'll be no more spiritual drought or dryness, no more feeling downcast of the soul. It is a hope that goes beyond healing of his mind and his body and feeling upbeat in this life. It is a hope beyond cure, to quote someone famous. A hope beyond cure where he is looking to a heavenly place. Now again, he didn't know of Jesus. How much more hope do we have as New Testament Christians who know that Jesus has died and risen and that has restored our relationship with God for all eternity? One day, we too will know of a time where there is no more pain, no more downcast souls, where we can praise him forever and ever. It'll come. And it'll come because of the work of Jesus. But these psalms aren't simply an echo of our hearts and our struggles. You might have already picked it up, but they're also an echo of someone else. There was someone else who declared, I am thirsty. I'm thirsty to the point of death, like a deer about to die. There's someone else who declared, Lord, why have you rejected me, forsaken me, my God? That was the cry of dereliction of our Saviour Jesus, who when he went to the cross, he didn't just perceive forsakenness, like sometimes we feel forsaken by God, but he was literally forsaken and abandoned. He substituted himself for you and me, taking upon us, upon himself, our sins. He faced rejection from his Father because of us. A holy God turned his back on sin. And as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was substituting himself so that you and I would never be forsaken. Jesus was forsaken, so we would never have to be. And friends, this is the guarantee that we can cling to when we're feeling like life is rotten, when another wave after wave is hitting us, when the lights go out and we feel like there's no hope. Let's go back to the truth of the work of Jesus, that his forsakenness means that we will never be forsaken. Again, our feelings are deceptive. We can be like looking at a distorted mirror, thinking that we look this way when we really don't. But friends, let's cling to the truth, for we can declare it is indeed well with our soul, even when we feel absolutely downcast. Now, many of you have heard of this guy, Horatio Spafford, before, a man who was wealthy, who in Chicago had a wealthy law business. With the Chicago fires, his business was gutted. And in those fires, he lost one of his precious children, his son. A couple of years later, trying to get his life back together, he sent his family to Europe. And he was actually meant to go on the ship with them. His family, his wife and four daughters, travelled across to Europe, and as they did, they collided with another vessel. The vessel sunk, and his four daughters drowned in that tragedy. Spafford followed his wife and daughters across to Europe, and he was to reunite with his wife. And as he did, as he came across the place where that ship went down, in his grief and his sorrow, he penned the words to that famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And even though suffering great sorrow, great downcast heart, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he has shed his blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. For it is well with my soul." We're going to sing that song in a minute. Before we do, we're going to have a moment of silence, remembering the work of Christ. And in that moment of silence, we can remember sacrifices made on our behalf so we can hear the gospel today in freedom as a nation. I'll pray, and then I'll just time a minute's silence, and towards the end, if the band could make their way forward, and we'll sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that sometimes life is just full of sorrow and grief, where we're so confused as to why these things are going on. We're unsure why our souls are feeling so downcast, why we're so anxious and disturbed. But this morning, Lord, we remember you being a God who is our Saviour and our solid rock. This morning, we declare the truth of the gospel, that Jesus has dealt with our sins by nailing them to the cross. And this morning, we look to the horizon, the future hope of the day where we will yet praise you for all eternity, and not feel distant from you, but feel and know your presence in a close and intimate way because of what Jesus has done. Thank you that despite how we might feel, those who trust you can declare this morning that it is well with our soul. Amen. We'll just have a moment of silence to